Good evening. If you'd like to be turning to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, I'll meet you there in just a moment. Tonight we want to talk about the idea of stewardship. The idea of stewardship. What is stewardship? What does it mean to be a steward? Well, in the first century, it was a person, it was almost a servant role. It was a person who was given authority over something even though they didn't own that resource or that object. So they were given the authority, the expectation, this is what you're supposed to do with this. Now go out and manage it. So it was more of a manager than someone who actually owned that item, that resource, that position. So whenever it comes to the idea of stewardship for disciples, for us as Christians, what does that look like? What does it look like if I'm a steward? It's the idea that I don't truly own anything that I have. That's kind of difficult for us, especially I think in our society, because we're very material based. I'm not saying necessarily that we're materialistic as people, but our culture is very based on the things that we own. It's based on those things that many times we find our identity in the things that we have: our house, our home, our car, our position at work, our title, our degree. Our identity is wrapped up in those things. But stewardship is the idea that I don't truly own anything that I have. It's the idea that this isn't, for instance, my car. This isn't my car. This is the Lord's car. Therefore, I'm going to do whatever I can with this car to serve the Lord. I'm going to use this car for His glory. In some sense, this isn't my body. This is the Lord's body. Now, how can I use my body to glorify the Lord? This isn't my time. This is the Lord's time. So how can I use my time to better serve the Lord? So we're going to go one step deeper. We're not going to talk about stewardship so much as what are the effects of stewardship? If I take that mentality that I don't truly own everything that I have, everything that I really have, I'm only a steward. I'm using it for the glory of God right now. If I have that mentality, what is that going to look like? What are the effects of that going to look like in my life? Number one, I'd like to argue that if I have this steward mentality, I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have peace. Look at me in Philippians 4. This attitude that we find in the Apostle Paul is so amazing. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Guess what? If I'm a steward, my identity isn't wrapped up in the things that I own. So all of a sudden, guess what? If the car breaks down or if something happens to my home, yes, that's upsetting, but all of a sudden, I'm not in the pits of despair. Does that make sense? Because many times from a worldly perspective, if something happens to my home, something happens to my car, all of a sudden I get a diagnosis I wasn't expecting, we're in the fetal position. You know, we didn't see this coming. You know, this is life altering. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden we just shut down and we're no longer useful in the kingdom anymore because we didn't expect that bad news. But all of a sudden, wait a second, I'm a steward of everything that I have. So therefore, if it's taken away from me, I just use what I have for God's glory. And if that changes, well, then I'll go with the change. And I know that sounds very simplistic and that might be simplifying it a little bit too much. But the principle is there. It gives us peace because all of a sudden my identity isn't wrapped up in the things that I own. It's wrapped up in, well, I'll just pivot. I'll just go with the punches and I'll do what I can with what I have. That's the idea of stewardship. So number one, it gives us peace. Number two, I think it prompts us to action. I think it prompts us to action. And the reason I think it prompts us to action is, well, many times, for instance, if you've ever borrowed someone's car, it probably made you pretty nervous, didn't it? If you're driving someone else's car, it's okay. I'm using my blinker 30 seconds before I need to turn. I'm going the speed limit, both hands, you know, 10 and 2. I'm very nervous because I don't want to mess up someone else's property. Well, guess what? If I'm a steward of everything that I have, I want to make sure that I'm doing the best that I can with it. If I'm the steward of someone else's time, of someone else's car, of someone else's body, of someone else's resources, I need to be responsible. there are expectations. And Mike made a great point earlier this afternoon. In Matthew 25, verses 24 to 27, the one talent man who didn't use his talent the way that he should, he didn't go out and spend the talent. He just didn't do anything.
Right.
But he got in trouble, and ultimately he was destroyed because he did nothing. If we do nothing with our resources, we will be destroyed. That's the point of that parable. If I do nothing with what I have stewardship over, what good has it done the Lord? So the point is this. Every part of me, God gets. That's the entire point of discipleship. He doesn't just get me on Sundays and Wednesdays. He gets me as a father. He gets me as a husband. He gets me as a spouse. He gets me as a teacher. He gets me as a carpenter or a preacher or a professor or whatever my role is. He gets me in that role. I'm a disciple in that role. So there's no concept in Scripture of a Sunday and Wednesday Christian. He gets all of me. And if he doesn't get all of me, then I'm going to have to face punishment for that. There's no way that I can be a part-time Christian and be pleasing to God at the same time. So as a steward, I think it prompts us to action because he has expectations for us. He expects us to meet certain requirements. So how can I use the things that I have to better glorify the Lord? And then finally, I think this is the tough one. Number three, I think stewardship prompts us to be willing to be mistreated. And that's difficult for us as Americans because it's all about my rights. It's all about, well, my right, and you know, this is my body and I have the right to do with it whatever I please. And, you know, I know my rights and you're not going to, that's not Christianity. That's not what we see, you know, in the life of Christ. In fact, his entire life was mistreatment. His entire life was suffering. He was willing to be defrauded for our benefit. He suffered loss for us. And so if I come into Christianity with this idea that it's all about me and I'm not going to be defrauded, I'm going to stand up for my own, I'm not saying that we have to be spineless. I'm not saying that we just have to let people treat us any way that they please. But at the same time, there's a sense in which I need to be willing to take the loss. Turn to Matthew 5. This is the last passage we'll look at together. In Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, this is a big chunk of the Sermon on the Mount. Is this idea of I'm willing to be defrauded for someone else's gain. I'm willing to take the loss if I need to. Matthew 5:38. Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." And it goes to the end of the chapter, that entire concept of, I'm willing to be defrauded for someone else's benefit. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, just a few verses earlier, whenever in the Beatitudes Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That should be my first response. When someone cuts me off in traffic, immediately sometimes our tempers flare up. And, how dare they do that to me? That I'm trying to drive here. I've got kids in my car. And you know, all of a sudden we get super upset. What if instead of reaching for anger, instead of reaching for retaliation, instead of reaching for, you know, how dare they do that to me? What if we reach for mercy instead? What if instead of being upset that someone encroached upon my rights and my freedom and what I want and what I think is best, instead I reach for mercy? That's okay. I'll take the loss for that one. I think that's the idea of stewardship. All of a sudden, it pushes me to have peace. It pushes me toward action. That it's not something that I can just sit on my hands with. Because that's exactly what the one talent man did. It pushes us to action, but then it also pushes us out of our comfort zone. All of a sudden, I'm willing to take the loss if I need to. I'm willing to be defrauded. I'm willing to be mistreated. Because I'm reaching for mercy instead of my rights. I'm reaching for what's best for another person instead of retaliation. So are we stewards? Is that my mindset? Is it all about me, or is it all about Christ? Because to sum up discipleship is none of self, all of thee. It's no longer about Stephen anymore. I'm supposed to empty myself and fill myself up with him. And the more that I do that, the more I'm going to look like a steward. The more meek I'll be, the more humble I'll be, the more service-minded and driven I'll be. Just a few thoughts of encouragement I had for us this evening. So if you're here this evening and you're interested in that lifestyle, because it's an amazing life. It's not an easy life by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, it takes a lot of self-denial. But if that's attractive to you, and it should be, if we're adorning the gospel in the way that we should, the Christian life is attractive. It looks good to people if it's lived out correctly. So am I living up to that standard that I should? If I'm, excuse me, if I'm living the Christian life, then this is the mindset that I should have. It's not about me anymore. It's not about Stephen. It's all about Jesus. So I'm emptying myself and filling myself up with him. But if I've had that mindset in the past and I've gone back to that idea of, well, it's my time, it's my resources, it's my possessions, I think we need to do a gut check. I think we need to look inward and maybe do a little bit of questioning, a little bit of prodding. If we've been faithful in the past, but we've walked away from that, God stands ready and willing to welcome us back. But if you've never embraced that lifestyle before, you can have that also. That's available for you this evening. If you're willing to hear the Word of God, to believe in the things that you've heard, to come into contact with that standard and see yourself in the perfect law of liberty, and then to repent of those things that you've done incorrectly. So we look into truth, we see the things that are askew in our own lives, and then we fix those things. That's repentance. If I'm willing to confess that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God, that he wasn't a prophet, he really did exist, he was the Messiah. He wasn't just a good moral teacher. He truly was who he said he was. That I'm a candidate for baptism. And baptism is that final act where I reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If I'm willing to do those things, then he'll place me into his kingdom. And that's where discipleship starts. I can't be a disciple if I haven't put him on in baptism. I can't be in the church and not be a disciple, and vice versa. They go together. They can only go together. So if we've said something this evening that's maybe pricked your heart, or if you just simply have a need that needs to be addressed, we ask that you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.